Friends, grace, mercy, and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to salvation. So I'm going to ask your help this morning in kicking off the sermon. If you would, grab your hymnals and turn to the front to Psalm 40, 4-0. We're going to read Psalm 40 as our sermon text. The first 11 verses. Now this is a Psalm of David. It was written by King David, giving thanks and praise to his Lord Jesus Christ for all the wonderful things that had happened in his life. And I think it is our assigned psalm for today, and it's fitting because it matches our gospel reading. So Psalm 40, 1 through 11. I'll read the odd verses, starting with number 1, and you all read the even verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them that they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Amen. Thank you for that. This psalm, as I mentioned, was written by King David, who was giving thanks for being lifted up, giving thanks to the Lord for rescuing him from the pit of despair, for setting his feet, as he said, on sturdy ground. The Lord rescued me. He put a new song in my mouth, he says, a song of praise and thanksgiving. Blessed is the man who trusts and follows the Lord. Blessed is the one who does not follow the proud, those who go astray, those who follow lies. No one can compare with you, O Lord, your wondrous deeds and thoughts. You don't delight in our sacrifice, you delight in our open ears. That is, people who listen and follow you. Then the king says, I will tell the great congregation, all of Israel, everyone I know about you. I will not hide or conceal your faithfulness. I will tell all what you have done for me. This psalm is meant to be uplifting and joyful, especially during times in life when things are sort of boggy around you. You know what I'm talking about? When you're mired in the mulch of the earth, these words tell us to look up, to be joyful, to realize all the Lord has given you in this life and your purpose. The psalm is often expressed by people who have survived a crisis, a disaster, a failure, a dreadful diagnosis. You have lifted me up and set my feet upon a rock, it says. You have made my steps secure. Feelings this powerful usually come only after you hit rock bottom. It's only then you realize that I'm still here only by the grace of God. You see, true joy in life comes after being lifted up from that pit of despair. It's then we realize that it was by the Lord's power and love that we were saved. It's then we often have the brightest outlook, new songs to sing. After your feet are on solid ground for the first time in a long time, then we most heartily declare his praise. It's then we pine to tell others of his love and of his faithfulness. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. It's after crisis we often realize that what we try to accomplish in this life really doesn't matter. Our only help, our only safety, our only true success comes from the Lord's work, not our own. It's not our sacrifices, not our sweat, not our back-breaking work that saves us. None of that really makes a difference. It's faith. Only faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross that matters. Faith, a gift of the Holy Spirit that opens our hearts and makes us want to sing. It makes us want to pour out our joy, knowing that there is life beyond life. Life beyond the pain and despair of this world. Life and hope that is to come. And joy in knowing that your Lord and Savior has gone before you to prepare a place for you. Our gospel text today, John the Baptist cries out, "There he is, there's the one, that's the guy I've been talking about, the Lamb of God. He's the one that's here to save us." And with that, two of John's disciples drop John and follow Jesus. For they know that John had proclaimed, "I am not the one." And they were so interested, so ready to leave and follow him, that they left that very moment and wanted to be a part of his work. They wanted to see what it meant to live righteously and to glorify their God. As I told the kids, our reading today marks the start of Jesus' ministry, the calling of his disciples. It's when he started to build his team of 12, his posse of men who would live and follow him for the next 3 years. And one of them, Andrew, does this interesting thing right after he decides to follow Jesus. He goes and gets his brother, "Simon, Simon, I think this is it. This may be the Messiah." This is the Peter that would become Petros, the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. Peter and his solid faith would come to be the foundation of the church, all churches, the building block upon all our churches stand today. And it all started with his brother Andrew reaching out. John 1:41. Andrew found Simon, his brother, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Do you know the most powerful form of church advertising today? Dare I use the word marketing? What is the most effective marketing tool to bring people into church? I'll give you a hint. It's not TV or YouTube commercials. It's not newspaper advertisements, Facebook or websites. Don't get me wrong, these are very strong forms of media that are helpful and necessary. But they're not the most powerful form of advertising for churches. I'll give you another hint. It's not a fancy building or stained glass windows, as lovely as this setting is. It's not the most comfortable pews or the smoothest parking lot. That's a big deal on the east side of the mountains. It's not a finely tuned worship service or even the finest choir or organ. I'm sorry, Karen. And I hate to say it, it's not even the pastor. All those things are not the most important thing to church growth. Now, don't get me wrong. They are important. They're valuable. They're necessary. But what brings most people to church and to Christ is you. You, like Andrew. It's word of mouth. It's friends inviting friends. It's inviting family and loved ones, those with similar interests and like natures. It's inviting those who are hurting and in despair, those who are in that pit. I know a few. You probably do too. Those looking for answers, those in crisis, those in pain. It's making sure that our own children participate. And yes, reaching out to your brother and your sister and your cousins and your aunts and your uncles and your coworkers. You see, it's our words and our actions that result in the most frequent growth in churches and coming to Christ. Remember, Andrew found his brother and brought him to Jesus. By the way, the Holy Spirit has something to do in that as well. The disciples Jesus called that day, and those who followed later would learn by watching him, by listening to his words and experiencing his behavior. They would see firsthand who he was, who he really was. They would eat with him, walk with him, sleep next to him. They would hear him preach and teach and pray, and eventually they would seek to be like him. He was their rabbi, their teacher. And later they would learn he was their God. Their time with Jesus would prepare them so that after his death, they would be able to bring baptism and forgiveness to all the earth. They would become the bedrock of the faith we know and love today. Much of the Bible would be crafted from their pens or from their words. The disciples, like King David said in his psalm that we read in the beginning, would have a new song to sing, songs of thankfulness and praise, songs of joy. Joy in knowing that a life of sorrow and hardship and poverty and the fear of death does not have to be. For in Christ Jesus, there is joy in knowing that there is a life to come. Have you ever noticed that the world in here, inside this beautiful bubble, this church bubble, is not like the world outside? You ever notice that? Is that the understatement of the century? What we say and do and hear, what we sing about, how we act, it's different than how most people choose to speak and act out there in homes and work sites and school. My daughter's back at school for the first time after 3 years of homeschooling. My goodness gracious, has she learned some new words. Our actions are not the same as those who live outside this bubble. We have something that most in this world do not. We have a knowledge and a hope. We have a calm and an understanding. We have a sense of honor and humility and reverence. We have faith. And faith is something beyond what the world has to offer. We have something that isn't present in the world. And that is because we are set apart from the world. We are called to be different. And like Jesus' disciples, we are called to follow him, to walk alongside him, to learn about him, and yes, to act like him. like John's disciples who stopped what they were doing and followed Jesus, we too are encouraged to do the same. We are here today because of his call. We are sitting in these seats actively listening with open ears because of his call somewhere along your life. And yes, maybe it was right after you hit that rock bottom place. The Holy Spirit is working in you and around you and putting things in front of you based on the gifts you have been given. Now let's be clear. It is not our sacrifice, not our hard work that leads us to salvation, because salvation comes only through what Jesus did on the cross. We serve because we want to honor him. Because of Jesus, we want to speak as our loving Lord spoke. We want to tell his story. We want to share about his love and how he rescues those. We want those open ears and people who listen. And for those who hear his call, there is rescue and relief. And through him, we realize that all our efforts in life don't end in vain, but have purpose beyond this world. Now, certainly, we're not all as bold as the disciples. Thank goodness, or we'd never get anything done if we were all like Peter. We're not all meant to be as bold as them. We don't all have their gifts or ability, but we all have something. It may be simple. It may be small. But whatever it is, it's a gift that's meant to be shared. I've seen people, even on their deathbed, proclaiming their love of Jesus Christ and honoring him through their actions, how they care for those caring for them. And I've seen people on the opposite side of that coin, demanding and ugly and in fear of what's happening to them. I've seen young and old working side by side, praying and laboring for Christ, offering themselves in service. It's who we are. It's who we are called to be. It's not just about what we do from 09:05 to 10:15 every Sunday. Friends, honor the Lamb, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one born for this purpose, the one who offered the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we wouldn't have to. Honor the one who honored you. Speak and act in his name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever focused on that Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now and forever. Amen.